Today's reading is from the book of Samuel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel," and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again, a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Before I begin this morning, I just want to thank Jack Zenner for being our liturgist, and also to recognize Marty Marsh, who's been our liturgist coordinator for some time now. Marty's retiring from coordinating liturgists. He was here at the first service. But thanks to Marty for all of her work in recruiting our liturgists all these years. Will you be with me in a moment of prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So on this MLK weekend, the Sunday of MLK weekend, it is important for us to remember Martin Luther King, not only as a community organizer, someone who created great change in our country, but also as the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., who was grounded in Scripture, particularly in his tradition, the Old Testament stories of call and liberation. He no doubt would have been very familiar with the story of Samuel, the story we have today, which is filled with strange miracles and God in unexpected places and God showing up for people in unexpected ways. And before I get too far into the story of Samuel, I want to start by backing up a couple of chapters to the beginning because the context is important. See, Samuel's mother's name was Hannah, and Hannah went to the temple one day to pray for a son, for a child, for she thought that she was barren. And she was found by one of the priests, Eli. And I'm now pretty convinced that Eli failed his pastoral care 101 class. Because when he found Hannah crying on the steps of the temple, instead of comforting her, asking her what's going on, he accuses her of being wasted, of being drunk, which wasn't very nice. So Hannah proves to Eli that she is, in fact, not drunk. And Eli, I think, feeling bad and wanting to make up for it, then promises Hannah a son. So Hannah, in turn, then says, "All right, I'm going to have a son. I'm going to dedicate this son to God and to God's service." So what that meant is that as soon as Hannah gave birth to Samuel, the one she'd been hoping for and praying for and crying for, she brought him to the temple and gave him to Eli and the priests to raise. This is why Samuel is being raised as a young boy in the temple by Eli and the priests. Somewhat paradoxical, isn't it? This is a good reminder for us that the texts we're dealing with in these ancient books of the Bible are not exactly from our modern culture and time. So today we catch up with Samuel, and he is, as Hal suggested, a young boy serving in the temple alongside the priests, sort of a young apprentice, if you will. He only sees his parents when they come for high holidays. And in the midst of all of that and sleeping in the temple, he receives a very, very unusual wake-up call or alarm clock. How many of you have strange alarm clock sounds to wake you up? Some of you? I have something that sounds like a cricket, and now I am deathly terrified of crickets. If I hear a cricket sound, I think it means it's time to get up. But how many of you wake up to God calling your name in your ear? Anyone? Okay, no, it's not very normal in our time and in our thought of how God communicates with us. Our passage today actually falls into a whole genre of biblical literature that is about how God chooses to communicate with us or with the ancient times. It is called the call story. It's a biblical genre that we're most familiar with stories like Jonah, who's called by God and runs away. But today's story has something very important about how God communicates as a common theme. The other thing I will note about all of these call stories, and there are many, many of them in the Bible, Old and New Testament, is that no two of them, while there are similarities, is exactly the same. God doesn't communicate the same thing to two people twice. God meets people where they are. Last week, I was in Arizona at an educational intensive of something called the Next Generation Leadership Initiative of the UCC. It's this initiative for 16 UCC young ministers at a time to move through 10 years together and hopefully get along in the midst of that. And every year, we have an educational intensive in January on a different theme. It's for promising young ministers, and I have no idea how I was invited, but happy to be there. The focus this year was on family systems theory, so there was lots of sharing. And I have to tell you that all of us talked about our call stories or how we encounter God speaking to us, and none of the 16 in my class or the 64 in the four classes that were present had similar stories or ways that God speaks with us. Likewise, none of the biblical call stories is alike either. So today, our job, think of it as biblical investigators, is to figure out what is unique about Samuel's story and how we can learn something about how God might be speaking to us today in our world. Are you guys ready to be investigators? Sherlock Holmes hats on? All right. Because there are some really good things about Samuel that are kind of strange. The first thing we need to notice about Samuel is that God demands a dialogue. The first two times God calls his name, Samuel doesn't respond to God. And Samuel rather runs away. And where does he go instead of talking to God? He goes to Eli. He says, "Eli, what do you want?" "Samuel, nothing. Go back to sleep." We can imagine Eli getting tired of being woken up. How many of you have had children who woke you up one, two, three times in a night? We imagine Eli is so tired of being woken up by Samuel that he says, "Go lie down. And if he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" I don't know if parents here want to try this or not. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and now the Lord came and stood there, yelling in his ear, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." This is fascinating. God won't do all the work when we are called to something. God is definitely still speaking, as we say in the UCC, but our God does not monologue. God doesn't even continue the conversation until Samuel is willing to say, "Speak, for I am listening." God wants or needs, hard to tell, a dialogue, a conversation with Samuel. So this brings up the first investigatory question for our own lives. What is God calling to you right now, friends? And what is God's response to you when you do cry out? Is there something keeping you up at night that you're too scared to reply to? And what is holding you back from naming it? Remember that God is not a God of monologue. You need to say yes, or at least engage with these questions to get to a deeper place with the questions in God. So that's the first investigatory question. The second is, all right, in this call's story, Samuel can't figure it out on his own, can he? Uh-oh. Samuel needs help from an elder or a mentor. Unfortunately for Eli, if you keep reading the account later on, the message Samuel has is actually for Eli and his family about his sons. But I digress. Shouldn't help us keep from being mentors. The main point is that Samuel has to have help discerning what God is saying and learning how to reply. Samuel has no shame in waking Eli up and asking for help. He says, "Here I am, for you have called me." The Bible doesn't say, but my feeling is that maybe this is a habit of Samuel's, waking Eli up. Do you think this is the first time he's woken Eli up? Just by the tone, I think this is sort of a pattern, perhaps. Something Samuel likes to do. Unlike other call stories in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament, Samuel goes to a mentor and an elder for assistance. This is something the NGLI, the Next Generation Leadership Clergy, and I are encouraged to do. Develop mentoring relationships with those outside of our own home contexts. So this brings up the big second question for us today. Who are mentors? People who you can go to outside of your internal system, or your own household, or your own person, who you can ask for questions of advice and how to discern what God might be saying to you right now. And here's a hint, and this is really shocking. Sometimes they're not older than you. In a multi-generational church like ours, wisdom flows both ways. The second thing we learn from Samuel's call story is that sometimes we need to ask for advice. We need to go for help to discern the phrasing, the language of how to reply to these calls. And now on the flip side, notice that Eli, the one being asked to be mentor, the one being asked for advice, does not get angry. He does not get frustrated. So sometimes when you're asked to be a mentor or people are asking you lots of questions, maybe there's a reason they're doing it. So be open to being a mentor yourself in community. Okay, so now the third and strangest thing about Samuel's call story to me, and I really, really love this part, so bear with me as I get really excited about it. God is a God who wants and requires a dialogue from us, yes. But then see how the story and community is different here. Does God give up on Samuel? No. Verse 10, the Lord came and stood there, right there, yelling in Samuel's ear, "Samuel, Samuel." God meets us where we are. God came the third time and stood there right next to his bed, yelling in his ear. God doesn't give up on you. That's the message we have here. You are loved and followed by God, maybe even pestered by God. When Samuel doesn't reply to simply being called, God tries a new tactic, a different approach, and a different call. God comes and stands looming right over Samuel's bedside, yelling in his ear. So this asks question number three, and I think it's important. Do you know that God doesn't give up on you? Do you know that? I know that. Additionally, each of you is being called in some way, no matter how old or how young, Eli's or Samuel's alike, to new adventures with the Spirit. I know that. I feel it in my bones, Plymouth. Friends, let me ask it again. Do you know that God doesn't give up on you? Yes? I'm not getting a yes. Yes, okay. Now we're going to know that from now on. What the call story of Samuel, which is one of only many formulations of these call stories in the Bible, tells us, what it reveals is that God is a God who wants a conversation, wants a response from us. It's also a God who needs a sense of conversation with all of us in community. It also is a God who sometimes requires mentors and community to process, to figure out how to respond. Don't be afraid to wake someone else up at night and ask for a question of help in this crazy life. And finally, God is a God who doesn't give up on you. God is a God who is persistent and loves you and will meet you where you are in person. So let me close by taking this one step further. A common theme in my preaching, and I think I've told you this before, but have any of you heard, they told us this in seminary in preaching classes, that every preacher actually only has 3 sermons. Have you heard that? And we just change them around and use different illustrations. But there's fundamentally 3 sermons for every preacher, more or less. So one of my sermons you hear repeatedly is that I preach about the disconnect between the life we experience here in worship on Sundays and the life we experience out in the world in this complexity with families and healthcare and politics, and that we compartmentalize those. I think sometimes as mainline Christians, we envision our life as Christians as, you know, a 19th century Vermont Victorian village. You know the little city you put away, you know the little Christmas village you just put away in a box for the year? I think that's how we envision our life as Christians. But really, it's about the struggle together. The disconnect I see possibly arising here is that you all, like me, think that God is only going to speak with you when you're on a meditation retreat or a yoga adventure, which is great, Anne. I'm not criticizing yoga. Sorry. Or when you're meeting someone face-to-face, a stranger. But here's the reality in our complex 2018 lives. What is actually going to wake you up at 2 in the morning? What is most likely to wake you up at 2 in the morning? A text message, at least in my case, probably from one of you. Or it's going to be at 5 in the morning, a text. My mother likes to text my sister and I still as soon as she wakes up with an inspirational quote. And I always forget to mute my phone. But what happens, what wakes us up is the electronic media we connect with. And while we like to idealize how God communicates with us, just like we idealize that God might have stopped speaking, you know, 2,000 years ago, that's awfully convenient for us. I have to tell you that the divine deity is more tech savvy than your smartest grandchild. While the divine can and does speak to us in the voice and in spirit on these yoga retreats and pilgrimages, we also find God sightings and markings in the text messages from friends in need, on a Facebook post from a wise friend, or in the emails from a stranger reaching out, maybe not in the politest way, for help. Look for God in the text messages, in the work emails, in the online materials you encounter. Our God sightings are no longer face-to-face. We no longer live in a 3-dimensional world. We now are encountering dimensions beyond our imagination. It is a brave and beautiful new world, friends. It's a world in need of new call stories to be told. And I think I know just the congregation to tell them. Now the Lord stood there, calling as before, Plymouth, Plymouth. And Plymouth said, speak, for your servants are listening. We are ready for what God has to say in this time. Amen.